Let us go to the word. John 13, 34 to 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Amen. 1 John 4, 20 to 21. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Amen. God is our Father. God is our Father. God is our Father. God is our Father again. Yes, for like weeks on, we were talking about our Father. Last week, last Lord's Day, I shared with you the word on the great inheritance of our Father, which is his name. But today, I want us to look at different angle within this attribute of God being the Father of our souls, the Father of spirits, Hebrews 13 says, but here in Philippians 1, 2, he is our Father, and Matthew 6, 9, our Father in heaven. He's our Father because in his blood, he gave birth to his children, in his blood. So in blood, just like our mothers gave birth to every one of us physically, blood means life, pain, sacrifice. So it is through the labor of love that God gave birth to his children to become our Father. And it was through his death he confirms his love for us, love for his children. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And this is the way he demonstrated his love for us. So God didn't demonstrate his love for us just in words and say, I love you, and that's that. But it was through his death that he confirmed his love. And therefore, we ought to, by faith, know his love more and more. Know his love, not just as theory, but experience that love. Ephesians 3:18 says, to grasp how wide, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. So to know that love means to experience that love, to experience it like one knows what love is in life. So to experience emotionally, socially, and even physically, people sing about it, they paint about it, they write about it, they express about it in so many ways because everyone loves love. However, the love of God has to be experienced spiritually, and therefore having that experience, knowing it as days go by, not to be cooled off from it, not to remain as historical fact, something that happened 10 years ago, 20 years ago when you're born again, but today you're kind of cooled off and you're like, ah, dedication season again, I've done it for 10 years, I think I'm going to graduate. Not like that. But as days go by, as years go by, that love is greater. The experience and the knowledge of the love is greater, deeper, wider, higher, more amazing than before. And therefore, the Christian life that we ought to live has to be expressed outwardly, externally, and that's by loving the brothers for also for whom he died. He did not just die for me. How many of you believe that Jesus Christ, Yeshua, died for you? Amen? If you believe that he died for you, and if I heard from, let's say, 100 of you in the room, he didn't just die for you, one person. He died for 100 and more, and that's for us. He died for all of us. Certainly, our relationship with him is one-on-one, but after forming relationship with him one-on-one, I need to then understand that there is more than one. It is all of us. So loving the brothers for also for whom he died. 1 Corinthians 8:11 says, so this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died. Weak brother, not strong, but weak brother and or sister for whom Christ died. To love such brother. For we believe in the invisible God. Our love, the love that we receive from the invisible God, we give it back to him. And that giving back, showing back that love to the invisible God has to be revealed through the way I love my visible brothers. Amen? That's what we just read in 1 John 4, 20-21. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. You say you love God, but you have a problem with your brother, we're in trouble. Because your love isn't then questioned. Do you really love God? For whoever does not love his brother whom they have seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. So how can you say you'd love God who you cannot see, but yet you have problem with loving your brother whom you do see? Because it is through my love, our love for one another, that the world will see the love of God. So the Bible is about, it teaches us the love of God for mankind, but also therefore teaches us to love him back because he loved us first. For he loved us first, we love him back. So my love for God, my love for Christ, if you were to put an equation, is the love that I need to have for my brothers. My brothers. Because we are in one faith, in one hope, and living by the same. We become alive spiritually by one blood, the blood of Yeshua, the blood of God. And we live in the flesh, and that is made up of the same material, regardless of the color of the skin, texture of our hair, where we live, zip code, or what kind of car you drive, what kind of school you went to. Regardless of all the external factors, we are all the same because we come from dust and go back to dust. Therefore, we are in these jars of clay, in the weakness of flesh. We ought to then recognize each other as being the same, and therefore having that, if you will, empathy, right, to understand one another. We love God, and we love the same way we love God, we love one another. Now, understanding then who that brother is important, right? So who's my brother? Or who's my neighbor? You will read in the Bible. People have asked the Lord, and there are parables, and we see the conversation between the Lord and the Jewish leaders at the time of Yeshua. In Greek, word brother is adelphos, ho adelphos. And from there, you have the brotherly love, which is philadelphos. Sounds like what city? Philadelphia, yes, which was actually a region in the biblical time, early church, Philadelphia, right? So we read that in Revelation. So from that Greek, it's now Turkey, modern-day Turkey, but one of the ancient early seven churches is Philadelphia. And then 2 hours from here, we go to a city called Philadelphia, also known as City of Brotherly Love. There you go. You've been there, yes, with that big love sign there. It's iconic of that city because the word means brotherly love. So phil means, phileo means to love, and adelpho means brother. So it's loving one's brother or brotherly love. So this is when one is called brother or brothers, so number one, it's meaning physically you're related, right? So you come from same parents. So Cain and Abel came from same parents, for example. And Jacob and Esau came from same parents. And if you have siblings, yes, you know. Yeah, that one? Yeah, you live with? Yes. So your brothers or sisters, so the sibling coming from same parents, but we also understand you call each other brothers when you have some common bond other than physical bond, right? So it could be ethnic, racial, national, even political. So people call each other a brother, right? Like, so when they have some common bond, they recognize to be important as connection. In the biblical sense, in the eyes of God, therefore, among the early churches or early disciples of Yeshua or Christians, they began to express this through starting with Christ, the love that they have for one another as Christians, as fellow Christians. This fraternal love is expressed in brotherhood. Right? So it's then universally adapted to call each other brothers or brethren. So there are Christian churches called Brethren Church. So it's very loving, and it's like from the beginning, the name itself conveys who they are, what they do. But then they go extreme, like there is no title at all, as in like there's no pastorship, there's no leadership, so everyone is a brother. I mean, of course, like I'm a brother or sister too, to each other, to you and with each other. But we also do recognize structure, hierarchy in the church. In any case, this concept of brotherly love or brotherhood is very important, became important in the early church to this day. It represents that Christians as believers are a household, a family because we have one same father. And his name is Yeshua, because we were born in the same blood, born again in the blood of Yeshua. So one father, one blood, living in the same jars of clay. So that makes us brothers. Now, in the teachings of Yeshua, and you look at his teaching and his parables, he makes neighbors and brothers almost equal. Like, they're identical even some places. So the use of the word neighbor and brother are very similar, even equivalent. But in the Old Testament tradition, following the rabbi's teaching, brother and neighbors are different. They're distinguished. So when the Jewish concept of brother, and we're going to talk about that in a minute, is the co-ethnic, the fellow Jew. So fellow Israelite would be a brother. But neighbor to them would be those who are proselytes, like who have converted to the Jewish faith. So the Gentiles need not inquire, because they don't fill into either of them. So you would have to, so they have a very strong distinction between brother and neighbor. But for all Christians, really, this day, brother and neighbor can be interchangeably used and thought of. At times, however, neighbors can represent the unbelieving world, whereas brothers are the Christians, especially fellow members of the body of Christ. Now, what's important here is that there may be the order of birth. So you have an elder brother, elder sister, and then the baby brother, baby sister, and then the middle brother. And then, so then people think that there's ranking of age, or ranking or order of age, but there is no ranking of importance, because everyone is important, everyone is the same. That's the very important thing about brotherhood. There may be the order of birth in Christ. You might have been in the church for 20 years and you're born again 20 years ago, and you see a baby going up and down the stage and they think they're the best, and you look at them like, yeah, I've been like you 20 years ago. Yeah, been there, done that. Yeah, wait till you're old as I am. And then thinking like that he gets all the attention because he's the baby, goo goo gaga, and the older siblings sitting around the corner are like, nobody loves me. This is someone who does not understand, right? The meaning of brotherhood is that, yes, there's order of birth, but there's no ranking of importance. Amen? Is this good news? Amen, yes. So in spite of our differences, and in, because of the differences, people may feel superior while others feel inferior. All these things must be surpassed in the concept of brotherly love. That's what the Bible teaches us. For us to have that relationship under God, with God, through God first, and under him, under his love, within his love, God made man as the object of love. As what? The object of love. To become the father of all souls, and to become the father who loves them and lays down his life for his children, so that the children may be changed by that love, and therefore move on to love one another, God made man as the object of his love. He made many things, all things. There are three spiritual beings, three types of spiritual beings in the Bible. One being God. The only surpassing, all surpassing, all transcendent being is God. And then there are angels who seem to be surpassing, but not perfectly, not entirely like God. So we call them intermediary spiritual beings. So they're sort of in between. They're partially, somewhat freed, somewhat infinite, but still finite, because they're creatures. They're created by the transcendent God. And then there are humans who were first made as flesh, but therefore, because of the flesh, they're finite. They're very limited. We are very limited. But God made man to be not just that, but by breathing into him the breath of life. Okay, Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Read it again. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Man becoming a living being means man became a soul. Man became a spiritual being when God breathed his breath, which is spirit. So man becomes this dual being, two beings living simultaneously on earth, which is the flesh body containing the spirit. And the flesh lives a finite life. When it dies, it's gone, like clothing, right? So then the spirit, after resurrection, it will have a spiritual body to live either eternal life with God or in eternal condemnation away from God. That became the reality, the fate for all mankind, whether you knew it or not, whether you liked that or not. It really doesn't matter. That's what the Bible says. So God made us this way so that men will become the object of God's love. So God did not make angels to be the object of his love. He made them to be his servants forever. However, mankind God made to be the object of his love. And that love is for the true me, which is not the flesh, the social, the emotion, the physical being, but it's the spirit. The spirit, the soul that we are. What am I? I am a? Yes. Hello, someone wasn't here for a week. Who am I? I am a soul. There you go. I'm a soul. Soul that was made to receive the love of God. So our ancestor, this is Adam, the living being, he lived in the Garden of Eden where he was to live by the word of God, by obeying the word, which said, do not eat from one tree. And that tree was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But he was deceived by a serpent through the woman who came from him and ate that fruit. And eating that fruit was breaking the command of God. The breaking of the command means something came between God and the man. Something broke the love between God and man because the man was deceived. Now, the serpent did that job. In fact, the serpent was not really a serpent. He was the devil. And the devil in Greek is ho diabolos. Ho diabolos. Say it with me. Ho diabolos. There used to be a nightclub in Manhattan called Diabolos. Now I have someone's attention. Nightclub? Okay. Ho diabolos. Diabolos means someone who separates to destroy. John 10:10, I've come, the devil does the work of steal, kill, and destroy. So what the devil does, he separates man from God to destroy, ultimately, to destroy. So the devil came to separate man from God's love, and because the first man, our ancestor, Adam, listened to the word of the devil, he was deceived by the devil's word, which said, you can eat the fruit, you will not surely die. Because he listened to the devil, he belonged to the devil, and that means he became child of the devil. All men being born under, as the descendants of Adam, became children of the devil. Yes, all men. So Jesus said in John 8:44, your father is a devil, your father is a liar, and all you have listened to was his words, because you're his child, his children. So all men became the children of this liar, the devil, to follow the devil where he is destined to go. Because he's the origin of sin, God made hell to punish sin. And all men, without knowing or knowing, they will follow him there, hell, where the torment and the suffering is forever in the resurrected bodies. However, because God had planned to be the father of souls, to reveal his love for them, he began his work, but first by revealing the reality of this sin, this curse that all men are now living in. And that is by showing the tragedy of mankind, which is in the form of sibling conflict, brotherly conflict, brotherly hatred. Doesn't really make sense. Or brotherly hatred. Brotherly love makes sense. But brotherly hatred? Yes. So if you have siblings, and maybe some of you are going like, oh, phew, good thing I'm only a child. But those of us who grew up with siblings, even one, you know how that is, right? And it's very interesting because even Proverbs said, 17:17, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times. A brother is born for a time of adversity. Adversity. So a friend is for loving all the time, but a brother is for that conflict. There's tension. There are some ugly times. Now, why is that? Because brothers are born under the same parents, and they've been competing for their attention and love. That's why it's built in. The system is built, system, that relate, the tension is built in, jealousy and envy. And we see that right away in the two sons of Adam. So after Adam sinned, and Adam and Eve are now banished from the garden, there they have their children. And Cain and Abel, when they come of age, they both give offerings to God. But only Abel's God receives, and Cain's God doesn't. And because of that, Cain became very angry. Genesis 4 describes this. And his face was downcast, and God says, why are you so angry? Sin is crouching at the door, and master it. But of course, he doesn't master it. He says to his brother and say, hey, let's go out into the field. And what happens out there? He kills him. He bleeds him to death, and he dies. And then when the Lord, and he pretends like nothing happened, the Lord speaks to Cain and said, where is your brother Abel? And Cain said, where have you been, man? And it's like, where have you been? So where were you? Where is your brother? And then Cain says what? I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? I've got things to do. Am I his babysitter? Hello? I have more important things to do than watch my brother. But here is God saying to him, I know what you did. But the response of Cain is, I am not my brother's keeper. He's got his own life. He's got his own problem. I got my own. So we see right away the conflict, the hatred, the tension, the distance between the two brothers as a result of sin. And of course, Abel's killed there, but Cain also becomes destroyed later on. He and his people, they become wanderers and later. So in 1 John 3:12, it says, do not be like Cain, who belonged to the devil, the evil one, and murdered his brother. So even though it was him who murdered, it was because he belonged to the evil one. He did so. It didn't end there, the conflict. We see later on in the two sons of Isaac. Isaac's two sons were called Esau and Jacob. And they were twins. Twins are even more challenging because they're born at the same time. So they're born at the same time. I mean, they don't come out like together, but, you know, back to back. They come out back to back with a matter of seconds. And that's what happened too. Jacob and Esau. And they're so tense, so intense, because the younger brother shows up holding the heel of his older brother. You could tell, like, can you imagine if the midwives are like, wow, good luck with these guys. Look, good luck with these boys. Because yeah, Jacob is like, I'm going to claim my blessing and my love by holding on to my brother's. You aren't going to be without me. I'm coming with you. So you can imagine their relationship. They were so close. They were just they're not identical, but time-wise, they were born together. One was Red. Esau's name is Red. And Jacob is named after what he did, which is grasp heel. So these two grow up, and when it's time that their father, Isaac, is about to die soon, he has to, following their tradition, bless the older son. And Isaac, reminded, encouraged by his own mother, steals his brother's blessing by tricking his father. So pretends to be like his older brother, and he gets the blessing. And then, of course, the older brother, finding out, what does he do? He finds out, and father says, I don't have any more blessing. The tank is empty. It's gone. It's out. And all I have is curse for you, my son. Wow, it's like zero-sum game. You either bless or curse. That's it. So the younger brother who steals gets all the blessing, and the older brother who comes in like a little later and go, Father, I brought you your favorite food and bless me. And father says, I don't have any more. The only thing I have is curse. Yeah, and that's what happened to Esau. And Genesis 27:41 says, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. I'm going to first mourn for my father's death because he's not dead yet, but he's dying. I'll wait for that day. And then I'll grieve, and then I'll kill him. Yes. So then Jacob runs away and then lives far away, and then later on comes back, of course. But you see the intent. He doesn't end up killing him, but he has that heart, holds grudges against his brother. Now, Jacob's sons, he has 12 sons, and one of them he loved so much more, and so shamelessly loved him more than others. And his name was what? Joseph. Yeah, Joseph. And in Genesis 37, 3-4, it describes, now Israel loved, Jacob's new name was Israel. Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made an ornate robe for him, another colorful robe. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. So I'm imagining all the brothers wearing like drabby old brown or black or gray clothing, and the youngest one wears the colorful, shining, glittery, shimmery, like totally I'm the bomb, I'm the king of this town, this house. And all the brothers just looking at him like, we hate you. So that was him. And of course, he didn't help himself because he was talking about his dream where his brothers are bowing down to him and so on. So we see that the jealousy and the hatred towards Joseph didn't just end there in the family. But what happens is that Joseph is sold into slavery in Egypt, which becomes the reason for the migration of the people of the family of Jacob, also known as Israel, to Egypt because of famine strikes. And then Joseph is there. Through all the hard times, he becomes promoted to be the second man in command there in Egypt. So they end up settling there. Jacob and 70 members of his family moved to Egypt because of Joseph, because of the jealousy of his brothers, the hatred of his brothers. They end up settling there, and then they end up becoming slaves. Isn't that amazing? That's why I love the Bible, and this is all exciting. Yes, if you haven't read it, it's in Genesis. Go home and start reading. Yes. So at about four generations of being there, then God sends Moses. Now, Moses was a prince of Egypt, but he was not an Egyptian by birth. He was also a Hebrew. They called him a Hebrew, right? Because they were slaves, and Hebrew slaves were to kill the boy, every boy who would be born, because there were so many of them. The Egyptians made a rule that you have to kill all the boys. But this boy was spared, and he was put in a basket in water. And when a princess of Egypt saw him and pulled him out of water, he became that, being drawn from the water, named Moses. Yeah, so Moses is actually a Hebrew, a descendant of Jacob, or even before that, Abraham. But then he becomes a runaway, and he's no longer a prince, and he's living in the wilderness, and God sends him back into Egypt. Now, he becomes a fugitive because he kills one of the Egyptian officials. And describing this in Acts 7, Stephen talks about this in Acts 7, 23 to 26. When Moses was 40 years old, he decided to, in the NIV says to visit his own people, but in the previous translation says, it came to his heart to visit his brothers. It came into his heart to visit his brothers because he was now mature. How old? Was he? 40. How old are you now? Okay. So when you could become an age of 40, then you become mature enough to stop looking at yourself and start looking at your brothers. That's what happened to him. But don't use that as excuse, right? Yeah. I'm 39, so I could be selfish. No. So Moses decides to look after and visit his brothers, or visit his own people. Starts to recognize them as his brothers, so that God sends him out to do this great work of the exodus of Israel. Now, by then, the people are about 2 million, the young and the old, men and women, all of them coming out over the night of Passover. They crossed the Red Sea and they entered the desert. And entering the desert, they were promised to become the people of God if they promised, they agreed to keep the law of God coming through Moses, also referred to as the law of Moses. Now, that definitely included the Ten Commandments. Let's go over the Ten Commandments quickly. There are Ten Commandments. The first one is, do not serve any other God but the Lord God. And second one is, no idols. Third one is, no blasphemy against the name of the Lord. And then fourth is, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. So 1, 2, 3, 4, these are regarding their relationship with God, relationship to God. This is the way you honor God. Because the first commandment actually is all the Ten Commandments because you honor God. Because you serve God, you have to do all these commandments. You have to obey all these commandments. But the first four of the ten, it's about the relationship with who? With God. Now the rest, how many? Six. Yes, the rest are six, starting with number five. What is number five, folks? Honor your parents. You don't want to say that? Honor your parents. Yes, honor your parents. Because your first relationship with humans is with your parents. Yes, so honor your parents. And then the next one is, do not murder. Do not kill. The next is, do not commit adultery. Do not steal. And do not bear false testimony against your brother. And then last, do not covet your neighbor's things. So from honor your parents and do not covet, all these commandments then are regarding the relationship with fellow brothers, with fellow people. So these are the two parts of the Ten Commandments. But there are more specifics that are given in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 15 and other places. basically to say, in Leviticus 19, 17, 18, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor, frankly, so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as what? Love your neighbor as what? Because I am the Lord. The Lord reminded them. So do not hate. So the definition here is, you want to love your neighbor by not hating them. Easy? Yeah, somewhat easy, right? So you don't hate them, you don't harm them. You don't harm them. That's the definition of harming. Their properties, their slaves, their animals, and their things. So if you love the Lord and you love your neighbor, you don't do these things. These are the commandments given in the law of God. And then in Deuteronomy 15, there's specifics about how to love their brothers. So canceling debts even. So at the end of every 7 years in Deuteronomy 15, 1 to 3, it says, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people because the Lord's time for canceling debt has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your fellow Israelite owes you. So 7 years is a term. Like in biblical, it's meaningful, right? So 7th year, you're supposed to cancel your fellow brother's debt if he hasn't paid off. That's how you're supposed to love your fellow Israelite. In verses 7 to 11, it says, if there's any poor among your fellow Israelite in any of the towns of the land your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them, meaning open them up, be generous, give it to them. So rather be open-handed, freely lend them whatever they need, but don't be so smart. It's so interesting. It spells out. Don't think like this is year 6 and 7th year. I have to let them be off there. I have to forgive their debt. So I'm not going to loan them. It says that. Don't think that because I know that, right? I know what you're thinking. They may then appeal to the Lord against you and you'll be found guilty of sin. So even if it's the eve of the 7th year, if they ask you for $1,000 to borrow and you know you have to cancel their debt next morning, the law said you must. So were they happy about it? Not really. But they had to. They had to. You must cancel any debt, right? Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. And verses 12 to 14 talks about the Hebrew servant, men or women, male or female. You need to let them go 7th year. But when you let them go free, supply them liberally from your flock, from your threshing floor and your wine press. Whatever you have, as you're sending your slaves free, giving them away, like let them go, and you're like, hold on, let me give you some money too. So that's what the law commanded them. And take care of them. In chapter 22, 1 to 4, it says, your fellow Israelites, ox or sheep are straying, don't just look the other way. Bring them into your home and wait for someone to pick it up. Look for who to whom these things belong. It says, keep it until they come looking for it, then give it back. Do the same if you find their donkey or cloak or wallet. Whatever it is you find that belongs to someone else, keep it and then give to them when they come look for them. Help the owner get it to its feet. Sounds good, right? This is how God commanded them to love one another, look after one another. There's a catch, however. Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 10 says, if your very own brother or your son or daughter, let's read that together. Deuteronomy 13, 6 to 10. 13, 6. If your very own brother or your son or daughter or wife you love or your closest friend secretly entices you saying, let us go and worship other gods. Jump to 8. Do not yield to them or listen to them. Show them no pity. Do not spare them or shield them. You must certainly put them to death. Your hand must be the first in putting them to death. And then the hands of all the people. Stone them too. Oh my Lord. Isn't this the same Lord who said, love your neighbor as yourself? But when you see them break commandment, when you see them sin, what do? Stone them. And not just stone them, like, be the first. Then everyone else goes. Even if it's your wife, brother, son, or daughter. Wow, isn't God loving? So this is called the irony, the contradiction of the law that is all purposeful, intentional from God. That even though they were to be the closest relationship in the entire world, as physical brothers and the, as a people of God, the people of Israel, to look after one another, care for each other, and love one another this way, instead of becoming object of love, as the law reminded them, Romans 8:15, that they had received the spirit of servant, spirit of slave, to fear. So their fellow brothers became the object of fear. And they started to become hypocrites in front of their brothers. Ha, 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 I'm good. Love you, yes. Just stay away. You stay there, I stay over here. We don't know each other. Look the other way, because if we start looking at each other, we'll have reason to stone and kill each other. The sanctuary later on becoming initially the tabernacle, becoming the temple of Jerusalem, stood in their midst to remind them of the law, as the stone tablets were placed inside the Ark of Testimony, where the name of the Lord God Jehovah was. The people of Israel, from generation to generation, as they tried to keep the law, they found it challenging, but as soon as they would see the temple in their midst, they would be reminded of the commandment to love their Lord God and love their neighbors as themselves. So when the Son of God coming to the world, a man claiming himself to be the Son of God, coming in the name Yeshua, Jesus, standing in front of the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say? He said, destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. When he said, destroy this temple, were they going, woo, yay, free from that loving brother law? No, this was what made them unique, distinguished, and the chosen people who are above all the other peoples on earth, because God chose them and them alone and no one else. No other people had this relationship and commandment from God to love the Lord God Jehovah, and therefore to love the neighbors as themselves. Even though it was hard without the temple, without the law inside of it, they will not be special. They will not be loved by God, their Lord God. But here's Yeshua saying, destroy it, tear it down, and I will raise again a new temple that will have new name in it, and that is the name of the Father, John 5:43, the name in which he came, the Son of God. That name is Yeshua, and that he will raise this new temple where a new commandment will be given. He will highlight the importance of the greatest and the first commandment. So in Matthew 22, we see a Jewish leader coming to Yeshua and saying, trying to find charges against him, try to frame him, try to corner him and saying, Yeshua, Rabbi, what is the most important commandment? Which do you think is the most important commandment? Because after all, besides the Ten Commandments, altogether you had 613 points of the law. A lot of them. And here's Yeshua saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Follow me. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest. It's the first and the greatest. However, he didn't end there. He continued. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, he's repeating the words of God in the Old Testament. So they knew this. But he is highlighting these are the greatest and the first commandment. And the reason why he's saying this is, even though you are told for generations, since Moses until now, being reminded through the temple in the name Jehovah to do this, you know very well that it is not perfectly done. That inside of you is filled with hatred. Hatred. An adulterous mind is there. And desires are there. The desire to kill your own. Steal from your own. Hating and unforgiving, unloving. You know very well that's who you are. And here is Yeshua, the Son of God, saying, through my death and my resurrection, tearing down the temple and raising again is the death of the temple of his body. And raising again is the resurrection of his body. And saying, after that, I will reveal to you, it will be revealed to you that I have come to fulfill the greatest and the first commandment, which is to love the Lord your God perfectly, completely, and to love your neighbors as yourself perfectly and completely. Hallelujah. That's what he was prophesying that he was going to do. In addition, he was highlighting the new commandment that he would give by fulfilling the existing commandment. The new commandment is this. Let's look at it together. Matthew 5. So Matthew 5 starts with the Beatitudes, and then Yeshua goes through the very important commandments regarding their relationship with one another. And expands the definition. 38. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. So here he is quoting the law of Moses, which said eye for eye, tooth for tooth, burn for burn, arm for arm, whatever. You name it, it's got to be done. If your neighbor hurt you, your brother hurt your eye, poked your eye out because he was mad at you and came after you with an ice pick, and then you go, it's my left eye or my right eye. Okay, you stand there. I'm going to get your right eye. Eye for eye. So maybe there were a lot of people walking around like this at the time. And you are in a brawl, and then you knock a tooth out of your brother, and you stand there. I'm gonna knock your tooth out, and then they're walking out with missing tooth, all of them. Yes. So within a household, you could imagine within a household, maybe there was a missing arm, brothers, missing leg, because that was what the law said. But here's Yeshua saying, "Do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, instead of striking him back on the right cheek, what do? You turn your left." If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. He wants a jacket, he wants a shirt, give him your shirt and your jacket. If someone wants you, force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles, go more. So what is he saying? Do not resist. So this is what you would call, and this is where I think Gandhi leading the movement, independence movement in India against the imperial British Empire. This is this sort of non-resisting movement, right? Non-violent, non-resistant movement against those who oppress you. But here, and actually Gandhi had said he had read the Bible and he actually respects Jesus. So here's Jesus saying, you do not resist an evil person. You don't pay back. But let's continue in 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, and what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Who is God? He is our Father. And our Father in heaven is perfect. And for us to have that loving relationship with him, not just now, but until the end, so that he will welcome us in heaven. How many of us want to go to heaven? Amen. And be with our beloved Father? Amen. But for that, this is what I need to do. Yeshua was giving this new commandment. Now, is that entirely different from what Moses had commanded? He actually said at the beginning, he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but I came to make it perfect. Because you did not keep it, even though you tried to work hard, inside of you is full of hatred, full of harming thoughts and desires. Because you're still dead in sin. You are under the power of the devil. There's no way on your own you can love one another. But by his own sacrificial love, which would be shown through his death, he would love the Father perfectly and show his love for all men perfectly. And by that love, those who believe him will be able to love one another in this way. Because all men are ultimately enemies of God as being born as children of the devil. The devil is the enemy of God. And all men belonging to the devil since the time of Adam, and not just Adam's wrongdoing, but our own wrongdoings. Just looking at the Ten Commandments. How can we say we are free of guilt? Do not lie. How many times do we lie in a day? Can't even count. Anything from white lie to not so white lie. All guilty, all condemned to death, meaning to go to the fire of hell in the resurrected body to be punished forever as the price of sin. But here is the Son of God coming, Yeshua, who himself will show this perfect love through his death. And by that, all men will receive his love to be able to love one another. So in John 13, Yeshua is saying, a new commandment I give to you, a new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Meaning, if you do not love one another, you are not my disciple. Even though you say, Lord, Lord, but I drove out demons in your name, I prophesied in your name. And the Lord says, I don't know you because you did not love your brother. Oh, but my brother deserved it. He poked my eye out. And the Lord says, you ought to love him no matter what. John 15, 12, 14, he also said, my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. He even called us his friends. And he says, you are my friends if you do what I command. So, well knowing that one of his 12 disciples will betray him and sell him to death, he said all these. And knowing that all his rest of his disciples run away when he's arrested and finally put to death on the cross, he did not resent, even for a minute. He went to the cross humbly, silently. And when he died and breathed his last, in Luke 23, 34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He not even for a moment was resentful. Resentful towards the men who flogged him, who put nails through his hands and his feet, who mocked him, spat on his face and beat him, pulled on his beard, and put the crown of thorns on his head. People who were saying all these things against him and really killing him and screaming, crucify him. He had not even for a moment resented them. Instead, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And it's not even those physical people who are in front of them who are killing him, but all mankind who had become enemies of God. He was saying, forgive them for what they do not know what they do, because he was dying as the Son of Man. As he said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve by giving his life as a ransom for many. Through that moment of taking on the sin of the world onto his body, becoming a ransom. What he became was a sin. He became the sin that God hates the most, to take the wrath of God in place of all men, to become the ransom. He became sin, though he knows no sin, so that he would take the cross and be able to die. And it would be according to the Father's command, John 10, 17 to 18, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. So the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life according to the command he gave me. And the way I'm going to show my love for him is that I lay down my life willingly. Who is Yeshua? He's not just like better than, he's not the best of one of us. He's not the best of us, best of all of us. Like he's the best man on earth. He's the greatest man on earth. Though he came as man, John 1:1 tells us, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And that Word became flesh. That Word became man. Philippians 2:6 says, the very nature God became humbly in the image of man, in the likeness of man, in the image of servant. He died and laid down his life, became nothing. He became nothing. He became nothing to the point of death on a cross to be obedient to the Father whom he loves, the Father who loves him. And the way he was going to show that he loves the Father was that he would obey his command by becoming the sin that he hates the most. Becoming the enemy of God at that moment. Do you understand? Because sin is the enemy of God. At the moment that he died was that he became that enemy so that God would judge against sin. That price, the penalty of sin, would be paid for when he died. Hallelujah. So what the Son was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, is that, Father, they don't know any better. They're just kids. Even if they're 60, 70, 80 years old. And they should know better. Because they are in the weakness of flesh. They're limited. They're foolish. They're flawed. So do not seek their due penalty from them. But seek it from me. I am paying the price for their sin. Have mercy on them, Father. And that was the moment he showed that perfect love of the Father. As 1 John chapter 4 also says, this is love, 4, 9, and 10. This is love. This is love. The moment he died was, this is love. And the Son himself was moved by the Father's, Father's love for him and for all men. And that was the moment that he was expressing love for God and the brothers and all men, fulfilling that greatest, that first commandment to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. Hallelujah. And at the sight of such perfect love, the one who was crushed, crumbled, was the enemy, the origin of sin, the devil who separated men from God. Hallelujah. He completed all that work, and after his death, 3 days after, the Father raised him back to life. Yeshua resurrected. Do you believe that? And he was taken up to heaven where he was seated on the throne. And that throne in that heaven is described as the kingdom of the Son whom he loves in Colossians 1:13. The kingdom of the Son of God whom the Father loves. That was prepared for him. And the Son took the throne. And it is where in Revelation 1:5, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle John sees a vision of the Lamb seated on the throne. And he says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, be blessing and glory and honor and power forever and ever. Hallelujah! It is from that throne the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, came in the name of God, Yeshua, to the believers who are remaining on earth in their flesh in the world. The Holy Spirit comes to those who have called on his name, the name of God, the name of the Father, Yeshua, and received the blood to be born again. So say amen if you have received that name and that blood and have become a child of God. And you call the Father what? Abba, Father. In other words, our Father in heaven. Say with me, our Father in heaven. That's what Yeshua taught the disciples. This is how you ought to pray. Our Father in heaven. Our Father in heaven. Not my Father in heaven, but our Father. Certainly he is my Father. But the stress is on our. Now when you look at other parts of other ways of forming relationship with him, it's my God, my Lord, my Savior. Because every one of us has to have one-on-one relationship with Yeshua, coming to him as a sinner, single man, single sinner, standing before one Savior, one Lord. And I'm subjected to his command as his servant. And as a sinner, I need to receive him as my personal Savior. That's my choice, my faith, not someone else's. So it's my Lord, my Savior, my God, my King. But when it comes to Father, it is our Father. What is it? Our Father. Our Father. Our Father. So our means there's not just you to the Father, but there's all of us to the Father. The Holy Spirit, Romans 5:5 says, has poured out into the hearts of believers the love of God to let us know, as Ephesians says, how great this love is. How wide, how deep, how high. How long. The depth, the breadth, the height, the greatness of his love is not moving, did not just move me once years ago when I was born again, when I heard the good news for the first time. But as I grow older and know myself more and more, I find myself to be more of a sinner today than I was last year, 10 years ago, 20 years ago. Why is that? Oh, maybe because you're not saved. Some people say because you're not saved. Some people say COJ is called because you guys are repenting still. Because you're not saved. People have said that. Some people believe that if you've been saved, you don't have to repent. I don't know what Bible they're reading. Because the message that's lasting and gives us hope to this day, the message of the Holy Spirit to the churches, as you read in Revelation 2 and 3, is repent. So that we may turn from our ways by the power of his love that we can get back up again. Hallelujah. So I am to know that as I'm trying to keep the word and as I try to look deep inside my heart. Maybe before it was just external. My change was external. But more and more, it's internal. It's my character fight against the desires of my sin inside of my heart. The evil thoughts I have. Where did that come from? I thought I prayed this morning and I tried to obey, but where did that come from? Someone stepped on your foot and you're like, that's my new shoe. How dare you say something in front of people? Yeah, it's like you hurt my ego. Because it's now battle with ego, yeah? So these little things are not so little things anymore. And that's because the Holy Spirit lets us know what kind of sinner, how sinful we are. And therefore, the love of God becomes greater. As Yeshua said, looking at the sinful woman who broke that precious alabaster jar of perfume oil and washed his feet with her tears and that precious treasure of hers. Yeshua said, for many, her many sins have been forgiven. She loves much. Those who know the love of God are those who say, I'm the worst of all sinners. If there was competition, and the Lord says, the worst sinner here in the room, come and get your prize. I have to elbow, knock each other out to get to the front. That is someone who knows the love of God. Now, if we know the love of God by the power, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, is to then know that we have now debt, a debt to pay off. Debt to pay off. Didn't he pay off our debt? Yes, he did. So that we don't have to go to hell. Hallelujah. By simply believing, I have been justified. By simply believing, I have been forgiven of my all sins of the past. Hallelujah. But now, Romans 13 reminds us, 8 to 10, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So continuing debt to love. It's continuing debt to love. Of course, first, my God, my Lord, our Father, Yeshua. Do you love your Father, Yeshua? Amen. And do you love his other children? Amen. 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 See, this is where the problem comes. The commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, this is describing those six commandments, right? The relationship regarding our neighbors. And it says, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What does that mean? Yeshua fulfilled the law when he died. By revealing that perfect love of God for the Son for mankind. And he himself loving God the Father and mankind. Perfectly showing through his selfless love, his death on the cross. It does not mean, however, that we are set free from the commandment. If we have received and experienced the love of God, the amazing love of God, now we ought to keep the commandment out of love. Amen? Because we love God, we cannot keep on sinning. Does that make sense? Because I love God, I honor my neighbors by not sinning against them. Just as if I love God, I don't sin against. So this is where it divides. Because some people can in here be very religious and they're very good at helping other people. And we admire, I personally admire you. You know, there's like they're number one to volunteer for the most unwanted, thankless job. God bless you. But what is the motivation of that? Because people can be very good at doing charity work. There are so many people like that out there who are so, shame on us, so better than us in doing that. But have nothing to do with the love of God. And they're still sinning against God. And sinning, breaking the command, So they know not the love of God. So you have to listen very carefully. What is the motivation of my service, my sacrifice to serve the brothers and sisters? Is it just for yourself or some belief that you have, some ideology or concept? Or is it the love of God that has changed you by the power of his love at the cross? I have to change inside and out. Total conversion has to take place. And then I can't help but to love one another. Because if I know that the love of God has saved me, the soul, I have to look around and see other souls. For whom? Also for whom? Also for whom? Our Father died. Also whom our Father loves. So the way we pay back this debt to love, as we owe the Heavenly Father this love, the way we pay back while we are on earth is to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. While I am still living on earth, I need to pay back this debt. I did not earn it. He gave to me. I need to pay back. And the way I pay back is to the visible, the seen ones that are next to me, who share the same blood, have received the same name, who have the same Father, who are the children of God, the brothers in Christ and the body of Christ. Yeshua appeared to Peter in John 21 after he resurrected and before his ascension. He asked Peter, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" And he asked the same question three times. And Peter answered the same way, "You know that I love you, Lord." And the Lord said the same thing to him. "You love me? Then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." So feed my lamb. Lamb is a baby animal who's still dependable, who's still vulnerable, who has no way of supporting themselves. They need to depend on the feeder, the provider. So these are the least of the children, meaning the youngest, the most vulnerable, the most foolish, the immature little children of God. Now, little children, it's just that many times, unless you're like one of these, you can't come. Now, little doesn't mean like literally, physically little children. But it's those who are pure in heart. Yes, on the one hand, it's pure heart, like a little child. But little children, when he says the least of these, as he talks about also in Matthew 24, whatever you have done for the least of these, he's talking about those who appear to be of less value, less importance, and also who are still immature, even if they're physically an elder. And it's true. Just because somebody's physically older, and they might have been in the church longer than you have, some of you, but they're still immature. What's the definition of an immaturity? What is it? Someone told me like, "Oh, Pastor, you preached about me the other week. And that was really moving." What did I say? Me. I said, "I did? Me? I think it's against me. Like, yeah. But you're talking about me. So I was like, "Oh, okay." So I talked about putting self to death, right? So the cross, self-denial, is to deny the self. This tendency to want to do me. Because that's what the baby does. So when a baby's born, all the entire household is into the baby. And we try to portray that in the play with having the toys. It's like, there's a baby in the picture. And maybe another one coming away. So toys are everywhere. So the whole world belongs to, which means his house. The whole, his house, living space belongs to the baby. But the trouble comes when the second baby comes along. Right? Even this first baby has been now diaper trained and now is walking and doing all this stuff. Then the baby shows up. The baby sibling shows up suddenly. Me too. So poor mommy has the tiny little baby and then this big kid. They won't walk. You're trying to take them to the supermarket? Oh my God. It's just, I don't know how they do it with like 2, 3, 4. Oh my God. And then you have a bigger one carrying all the little ones in the piggy bag and putting in the shopping cart. 1, 2, 3. So they have to carry all the cans and the tissues on their arms. The babies are in the shopping cart. Because the little ones are now thinking like, "Oh my God, end of the world. I have to share love. Mommy's love with this other thing that just showed up." And they start wetting bed. They start having separation anxiety. It just continues. Of course, and if they do get more siblings, then they do, hopefully they do. Statistically speaking, most of them do become mature, statistically speaking. Which means there are outliers who don't really mature even after that. So it's this notion that even in the body of Christ that, oh, pastor only likes the newcomer, people who bring newcomers. Yeah, doesn't care about me. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, I'm not that important. Even dedication, right? Even during dedication, I'm aware of that. Like if I go, oh yeah, like why don't you, you try the line. I'm thinking, oh boy, the other eyes just went upset right now. They went, pastor doesn't like me or like us. I'm not that important. We have to think like the Father and have the Father's heart. It is not about you, me having more. And it's this notion of how come my brother is treated better than I'm being treated, right? So, and I keep, yes, these lines are playing in my head over and over again. It's like, I know, X, I know you think that way. Yes, I know you guys think that way. We think that way because we were raised that way. We grew up that way in our environment. So we have this jaded view. People who feel like they've been cheated, they've been treated unfairly, they bring that on into faith life and church life. And they look at it like that. That's not the heart of our Father, the heart of the Father and the heart that the Father wants us to have. If we have truly been moved and changed by that amazing love, that even for a moment, maybe I think, oh, I don't think I'm being treated nicely, but you know what? By the Father's love, I ought to put my brother first, the needs of my brother ahead of mine. It is to pay back this love that I have for the Father to my brother, seeing my brother as soul, and these who need more attention as little brother. It's annoying. It is annoying. It's like, oh God, you know, it's like it's all about them. Yeah, you roll your eyes, but just think of them as they need more help. They need more reassurance. They need more TLC. So as an elder brother, elder sister, we have to look at these young, whatever the definition, whoever fits in the category, young sibling. So our Father in heaven is someone who has a brother who can say that. If you're a loner, not because of growing up, as someone's testimony says, I was a loner. That's past, before Christ. Now when you come into Christ in the body of Christ, being a loner is no good. In the body of Christ, you cannot be a loner. Do you understand? Wherever you go, you have to have a brother. Not like that one person you say hi to. I mean, I don't think there's anyone like that here. Maybe 0.3. I don't know, 0.3. Some people say, I love the pastor, I love the church, but I don't like so-and-so, so I don't want to go to the group. We have people like that. And you know what? They're old enough, but obviously not mature in faith. They don't want to go to age group because of so-and-so. They don't want to go to the regional group because of so-and-so. Let's grow up. This is how we ought to love. The brotherly love that we have for one another is by, yes, putting up with that immature person in the room. Because Father loved me. He forgave me. What do I have against this brother? How do I love them? I love them like I love myself. There is no ranking. You have to remember, no ranking. These are all function. People have different function within the church. It is not a ranking. Just because some people are on the stage and they're acting or singing or doing, holding a microphone or even talking to pastor a lot more because of their responsibility does not mean that they're more important and loved more. Do you understand that? How do we love? It is by first not neglecting them. That is, am I my brother's keeper attitude? Is not to be had. To care for oneself, to care for one's beloved family, they eat the best food, they go to the best place, they have the best time, and then they look at each other, oh, yeah, how's it going? Yeah, bye. That is not somebody who loves. It is to go out of your way and reach out to them. How's it going? How's it going? How are you feeling? Everything okay? How's work? Did you find work? You have food? You feeling better? How's the trouble with mom? Everything okay? It's the constant checking in with your brothers and see if they are okay. Not neglecting them. That's why Yeshua gave the parable of the Good Samaritan, Luke 10, 25 to 37. the man who was robbed, who was left in the roadside, and he was ailing and about to die because he's been beaten and robbed. There goes a priest who just walks by him, a Levite who walks by him, but a Samaritan who's seen as a Gentile, godless, cursed people. One of them walking by looks at the robbed man and takes him, puts him on his donkey or horse and takes him to an inn and even gives the money to the innkeeper to keep on taking care of this robbed man. And Yeshua was saying, who is the neighbor to this robbed man? It's the one that you thought was undeserving, a Gentile man. So it's to show interest. It is to not neglect, because neglect is sin. Neglect is sin. I do see people still, they're better than before, but because of their position, they're like, oh, yeah, there's a newcomer, yeah, but they really don't have it. Like, they don't have. I know some people are born with certain characteristics to be able to embrace and be motherly and fatherly. But even so, that's why we pray. We pray to have a father's heart, to take our eyes off ourselves and put them on our brothers lovingly, lovingly, to love them with the father's love. And secondly, to love means to forgive them and not hate them. To forgive their debt. Father, give us our daily bread. Give us this, our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our sins as we forgive our sinners. Meaning, I need to forgive those who sin against me first before I expect to be forgiven by my Father. And that's why Yeshua said, if you have anything against your brother before coming to worship, coming to the house of God, leave your gift at the altar, go and be reconciled with your brother. Because if you hold grudges against your brother, you're angry, and you're not talking to anybody, and you're like, huh, yeah, right, I love the Lord, but I'm coming to worship, but I'm not talking to you. Leave your gift at the altar, go make it right with your brother, and then come back to God. Because God's not going to take your gift in that state. Heaven is a place where there is no memory of sin. Does that sound good? No sin, no hurt, no shame, no suffering. Meaning, all the hurt, all the pain, all the shame, all the suffering has to be dealt with on earth. Meaning, all the sins that I need to forgive must be forgiven on earth. Without that, I cannot enter heaven. Do you understand that? Without, that's what we were trying to portray in the story as well. Without forgiving, with the debt, with the memory of whole, what they did this to me, they said this to me, or pastor said this to me, so I'm holding grudges against her and them and all of them. Holding that on, and even if you are giving all your money away, you're bringing like hundreds of people to church and you're serving for tens and tens of years, holding the grudges. No guarantee the gates of heaven will be open to be welcomed by the Heavenly Father. First John 2, 9 to 11 says, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brothers and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them that makes them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. Romans 14 also talks about do not pass judgment on one another. And do not bring a lawsuit against your brother. 1 Corinthians 6, 5 to 8. Fellow brothers in Christ, do not bring lawsuits against them. Rather, forgive them. Forgive them. This is how you have to treat one another. Third, the way we love is to take pity on them and look after them. As Yeshua said in Matthew 25, when the Son of Man returns, he will separate the world to the right, to the left, the sheep to the right, the goat to the left. And he's going to say to the sheep, the righteous. And he's going to say, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me water. And when I was prison, you came to visit me. And when I needed clothes, you clothed me. And the people on the right said, well, when did we see you hungry and thirsty and needing clothing and prison? The Lord said, I tell you, whatever you did to one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And to the left, he said, you did not give me when I was hungry food. You did not give me water when I was thirsty, and so on. And the man said, when did we see you? And he said, when you did not do these things to the least of my brothers, you did to me. You did not do to me. So here's the result. He said, then they will go away to eternal punishment, those who did not do the right thing to their brothers, and the righteous to eternal life. So on the one hand, going to heaven is so easy. But on the other hand, which means throughout the Christian life, as we are maturing, what we have to do this life is to show the love of God by loving our brothers. Our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. And the way we love is ultimately now, finally, number four, is to make sacrifice. Which is the definition of love. Just as a mother loves her baby and makes sacrifice. Father loves his children and makes sacrifice. Love is to make sacrifice. That's the essence of love. Just as he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down ourselves for our brothers and sisters. 1 John chapter 2, 16 says. So it is to love, Romans 12, 10, love one another with brotherly affection. 13, 1, let brotherly love continue. We are to continue to love. So when we are changed by the love of God, we ought to be changed in our lives. And the way we see each other, it's to see each other as souls. To see, go beyond the physicals, the social, whatever, the tangible things, and see each other as souls, even though we have differences. Yes, we come from different walks of life. Different backgrounds, different family backgrounds. So we have a lot of issues, yes. Everyone has baggages and they're all different and they're sometimes clashing. But what can overlook, surpass the differences is the love of God, the love of our Father. With that love, we don't look the other way when our brothers are in need to see if they have enough food, if they have needs. So even during this pandemic, our church has gone through so many meetings and discussions about how to address. Certainly people who are citizens, U.S. here legally, they can benefit from the pandemic, support from the government and unemployment. But there are those of brothers who don't have such benefits. So the church has supported them in a modest way. The basic needs, we discuss and pray about it. And some people say, well, you guys have all this and all that money people are giving. Why don't you give it all away? We wish we could give it away. It's easy to give away. But the way we understand the good work is with the gospel, with the work of saving souls. That's why it's been very difficult. We've supported work in Europe and supporting those churches that are struggling financially, the pastors. We've done all that work. We're still praying so that we can continue that effort. But it is to understand that as brothers, we need to look after one another, not just superficial way. Shalom, shalom. And then go like, I need help. What about you? Are you helping others? Where's the love? Where's the love that I deserve? What about you? Are you loving? If we have experienced the Father's amazing love, it is to not hold grudges. And we have to consider ourselves as the older brothers and sisters. Looking at our younger brothers and sisters who need us, who may be thankless and very fresh. Yeah, they talk to me very fresh too at times, but I take it because I say, they're young. They're young. Right away I go, Then it'd be eye for eye, eye for eye. I'm no better than that young soul. I have to be the mature one. I have to have the Father's heart. I have to have the elder sibling's heart to be willing to love, to be willing to sacrifice myself, to be willing to forgive, so that in that day, the gates of heaven be open to welcome all of us to sit around that table to see our Father and be with our Father forever and ever. Hallelujah! Let's pray. As we pray now, even for this moment, let's think. What is love? It's not an idea. It's an action. It's emotion that carries out into action. And as we reflect our own heart, how we treat others, how we consider our relationship with our fellow brothers, the only thing that we can have to say is sorry. Father, I'm sorry. Father, I'm so unloving. I personally feel that way. As I was preparing and this morning, I was sobbing. I'm so sorry. And the more I see myself, the more selfish I am and so unloving I am. How neglectful I am. How cold. Still full of anger and hatred, grudges. Still not sacrificing myself. Forgive me, Father. In spite of what I am, you love me to death. Let me have your love to love others. Father, forgive me. Forgive all of us, Father Yeshua.